So we are in a little mini series. If you could put my PowerPoint up, that'd be awesome. Thank you. We are in a little mini series called Feast. Feast upon Christmas. Woo! Yeah, come on, bit of reaction. It's exciting. This message is called Shiny, which I have to say in a weird voice. I'm sorry about that. Shiny. Shiny things. Or if you spell it wrong, shinny, which I did originally. I looked at, you know, when you look at a word on the screen, you think that's not right, is it? But shinny. Thank the Lord for spell check. It's amazing. Shiny. What this series is all about is recognizing our tendency, the temptation to kind of get frustrated or maybe even a little bit grumpy, maybe even a little bit about the way that Christmas is celebrated in our culture. And instead, I hope that this series will be an invitation to instead kind of subvert this tendency, to turn it upside down, and instead use all this trapping, all the stuff of Christmas, the stuff we've been talking about already, the trappings, the decorations, the pressures and stresses and strains and all of that, to use some of those trappings instead as gateways to celebration and praise and worship. And as I said last week, you know, there are plenty of really, really powerful, strong, understandable reasons why people struggle with Christmas. You know, it can sharpen feelings of loss and grief and that sort of thing. And also, if difficult things have happened around Christmas time, of course, that's going to be difficult. I'm not talking about that. I'm not talking about those natural feelings of grief that we might have because of things connected with Christmas time. I'm talking more about that general background, grr, it's all too commercial, grr, it's all, you know, too much stuff, too much pressure, oh, Christmas shopping, grr, all that sort of feeling. They're playing Elf again. Yeah! We love Elf, don't we, Kim? My favourite film. Brilliant. And we could talk about this, we could get all technical, and we could say this is an example of kind of how we do mission in our culture, kind of enculturation, contextualization, big words like that. We could be thinking about how we communicate with our culture and spread the gospel in that way. But for me, as I shared with you a little bit last week, and I do encourage you to check out that message online if you missed it, for me there's something more kind of fundamental at stake here, and it's about a declaration of who God is and what life is actually all about, what reality is all about. That idea I went into last week, you know, this kind of foundational notion, is God far away? Is God someplace else? Or is he closer than our skin, closer than our next breath? Immanence is the good theological word. Is he close and accessible, as Paul says in Acts 17, so even if we were just to reach out blindly and kind of grope and grasp for him, we would find him, is Paul's promise. So this sense of the hand of the Creator being on all things, even the things that make us a little bit kind of frustrated and grumpy, and therefore an opportunity through those things to see him, to see his power and his presence in all things. Remember, I talked a lot last week about all things, to see the promise for hope and for hope in all things, for the restoration, the renewal, the redemption of all things, all things. So the challenge for us is to look at all the kind of paraphernalia of the way our culture celebrates Christmas and find ways to acknowledge and celebrate and worship our God through them. So finding ways to worship God through our food. Yes. I sense that's not going to be a big struggle for a lot of us from that reaction. Praise Jesus, it's chocolate time. That's just chocolate. Praising God through our food, and we looked at that last time. We're going to go into that a little bit more tonight. You might have seen our brilliant creation. That will be the centerpiece of what I'm sharing tonight. Praising God through the traditions and the stories and the mythologies, if you like, that accrete themselves, that surround themselves around Christmas. A lot of the Christmas movies that we watch, they all have this theme, really interesting themes that as Christians we can dive into and say, look what's happening here. Look at the kind of yearnings of our culture that we see through these stories, through these mythologies. And as I said, there's just a tiny, tiny chance that Father Christmas might be coming to visit us next week. I'm excited. Thank you, Duncan. Come on. We can worship God through food. We can worship God through our traditions and trappings. We can worship God through Christmas music. Christmas music. Who is walking around the shops and hearing the same songs on loop? Last Christmas. Oh, how many times have we heard that? We can worship God through our music. Even the music of Christa Berg. Normally I reject the devil and all his works, but a spaceman came traveling a long time ago. It's not a spaceman, Chris, it's angels, all right? Get a little bit frustrated with that one, but redemption is at hand. He's got a lovely little refrain, isn't it? La 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 la. Peace and goodwill to all men. And the Lord. It's a great message, isn't it? We're taking it back, folks. We're taking back Christmas. Good old Chris. Nice one. So this morning, I want to talk about Christmas decorations. How we can worship God through all the kind of stuff, the decorations of Christmas. Hence, our message is called Shiny. And we're going to start off with the first one, with our beautiful tree that we've got here and on the PowerPoint. Big thank you to Joe and to Alistair, who put the tree up yesterday, and for Abby, who's done loads of decoration around here, and Debbie and Rachel as well did loads of decorations. It's been fabulous. Let's give them a round of applause. I understand that Alistair got very close to breaking point with the Christmas lights, and he said, we're not taking them off the tree. So if after Christmas, if there's like 6 or 7 strong men that can help us take the tree as it is, just straight up in the attic, not taking anything off of it, I think that's the plan at the moment, because he's, I'm not taking it apart. Not. Unless we do it with a chainsaw. So, At Christmas, most people put a tree up. Not everyone, some people don't like trees. But a lot of us will put a tree up, we'll bring decorations, we'll bring greenery from outside in, you know, the holly and the ivy. I'm feeling very musical today. It's good, we've got a carol service. We bring, and again, like as I was sharing about my friend the other day, for whom everything is pagan. Oh, it's pagan. All right. It's like, yes, the idea of living things being brought inside the house. And you can see that back in the day, before we had the joys of plastic and fairy lights and tinsel and all that, when the world was sort of dry and cold, well, not, you know, dry, but cold and bare and brown, and all the leaves had fallen, to bring something green and the berries, red berries and green, go colour, to have colour coming into those folks' houses a couple of hundred years ago, just to cheer everything up. It's actually a really beautiful idea. It's about the symbolism of life coming into our house. And in the Bible, again, this is not a hard one for us to make a connection to. We know that the gospel is all about the life that was light coming into the world. We read this in John chapter 1. What has come into being in him was life. And the life was the light of all people. So as you continue to read John, every time you see life, the life is the light. They're the same thing. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not overcome it. The true light, which enlightens everyone, was coming into the world. It's this idea, and even way back in the day, you know, people recognize this, the idea of the turning of the year. We're coming up to the shortest day, aren't we? And then the year turns round. You know, so the days have been getting shorter, 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 and then they don't get any shorter, and they start getting lighter again, longer again. They're not getting dark at 4 o'clock anymore. Grr. You know, which, and again, we now, in our modern age, we have electric light, we have central heating, we have all these blessings. But think, for hundreds and hundreds of years, where things were just getting darker and colder, you know, the idea that actually that's it, it's stopped now. Now The days are going to get longer. The days are going to get warmer, we hope. Yes, indeed. Come on. And that's just a source of great hope, isn't it? So for us to think about hope is such a beautiful thing. You know, the light coming into the world, the darkness is over, if you like. The darkness is over. When we think of the greenery, we think of life coming. You know, this world was covered in the curse of death. It was enshrouded in the power of hell and death and Hades. And Jesus is just going to smash all of that. Jesus is going to come, and on the cross, all of that is finished. All of that is broken. Yes, we still live in a world which is touched by death, but death doesn't win. Life wins. Love wins. Jesus wins. So as we look at these symbols of life, of living, the living world in our home, we can celebrate hope, we can celebrate life. As we think of the parts of the tree, you know, think of not a plastic tree, obviously, but think of a real tree. Think of the leaves. You know, the book of Revelation talks about the leaves of the tree of life being for the healing of all nations. And think about that. It's that sort of thing we might trip off in a reading. Oh, and thus the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. That's such a profound statement. God's hope, God's intention, God's desire, God's will is for every nation to be healed, every people to be healed. This wave, this tidal wave of overflowing healing is God's desire. Is that good news? Excellent. I'm glad you agree. Think of the roots of a tree, where it gets all its nourishing. I love this passage in Ephesians 3. I pray that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant that you may be strengthened in your inner being with power through his Spirit, and that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith as you are being rooted and grounded in love. When you look at a tree, think of those tree roots and think, Lord, am I rooted and grounded in love this Christmas, this year, every day. We looked at, last week we talked a lot about fruit already, so I won't go deeply into the whole fruit metaphor. But, and a little bit like Jeremiah 17 that I shared last week, the very similar passage from Psalm 1. Happy are those who do not follow the advice of the wicked, or take the path that sinners tread, or sit in the seat of scoffers. I often say, when people are mocking me, I say, I don't have to sit with scoffers. I can always stand. So, and they're fine with that. But their delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law they meditate day and night. They are like trees planted by streams of water, which yield their fruit in season, and their leaves do not wither. In all that they do, they prosper. So as we see trees, again, the challenge is, as we go through this Christmas season, as we see a tree, you can see a lovely tree on Sarah's jumper there, as we pass a tree, fight that tendency to go, oh, trees, commercialism, lights, oh. And instead, I want to offer you some meditations. Here's a tree prayer, something like this, some sort of opportunity to pray or to worship like this. As the base of this tree is surrounded by presence, tokens of love and affection between people, may I be rooted and grounded in love, your love. Let the green shoots of new life in Christ flourish in all that I am and say and do. May I stand straight and tall for you in all the storms of life, and even be a shelter to others. May my roots run deeply into you. Shine your light on me. Amen. Amen. Okay, so that's the tree. And now, what would the tree be out without all the baubles and the tinsel and the wrappings and the ribbons and all the stuff we see on the presents? So this next section is all about all that decorative stuff. You know, where we wrap up our presents. You might put ribbons and bows on your presents. We put lights and I was about to say gonks on trees. I'm slightly obsessed by gonks. You know, those little gnome things? Joe has slightly despaired of my slight fascination with gonks in the last couple of years. We have just several hundred of them, don't we? never quite enough. So at Christmas time, we like to make things shiny and colourful and pretty and bright and rich looking. We like to add interesting textures and fabrics. We use our creativity. And who likes wrapping up presents?
Me.
Who doesn't like wrapping up presents? Excellent, Duncan. I don't like wrapping up presents because I'm no good at it. You can always tell the presents under the tree that Joe's done and the ones that I've done, because mine look like, you know, a three-year-old did them. Here's your present, darling. We like to use our creativity. We like to use our artistry. In other words, we create beauty. Now, beauty is a really powerful concept in Christian thought and theology. There's in classical theology of God, there are the idea of the three transcendent, the tree. I can't get. Let me get my teeth in. The three transcendentals, which are beauty. Anyone know the other two? Goodness and chocolate. That's right. No, beauty, goodness, and truth. The idea that God sums up, he is the apex, he is the zenith, he is the highest expression of beauty and goodness and truth. Isn't that good? That's our God. And so beauty, to create beauty, I think is an incredibly wonderful thing to do. It's something that we can reclaim and worship through. You know, many of our Christmas decorations, they just come out at Christmas. Who has the annual pilgrimage up into the attic to find all the boxes? And down they come. And I especially remember this as a kid. You know, you only see these things once a year, don't you? And they're special because they're to do with Christmas. So this idea of special things being brought out and carefully put out and carefully applied to boxes and presents. So the connection I want us to make is the connection with beauty and the connection with treasure. This is treasure. We make treasure at Christmas. Again, treasure. If we want to start connecting the idea of treasure to the gospel and to scripture, it's a pretty easy connection to make, isn't it? There's loads of stuff in the gospel about treasure. So in Colossians, but it's not usually treasure as the world understands. It's a different kind of treasure. So Colossians 2:3, the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. May we receive the treasure of wisdom and knowledge. 1 Timothy 6, talking about the people in the church. They are to do good, to be rich in good works, generous and ready to share, thus storing up for themselves the treasure of a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of the life that really is life. Isn't that a beautiful expression? We want the life that really is life. That's what the gospel is. It's the promise of the life that really is life. And that's the treasure that's on offer to us. In Luke 6, the good person out of the good treasure of the heart produces good, and the evil person out of the evil treasure produces evil. For it is out of the abundance of the heart that the mouth speaks. 2 Timothy, guard the good treasure entrusted to you with the help of the Holy Spirit living on us. So the Holy Spirit is a treasure. And then in Matthew 13, perhaps where your minds would have gone straight away, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again, and then in his joy went and sold all that he had and bought that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. When he found one of great value, he went away and sold everything he had and bought it. And he said to them, therefore, every teacher of the law who has become a disciple in the kingdom of heaven is like the owner of a house who brings out of his storeroom new treasures as well as old. There's this constant theme coming through in Scripture that the treasure of the kingdom needs to be discovered, needs to be found, it needs to be kind of dug up, it needs to be persevered for, sort of sought, and then it needs to be guarded. It's precious. It's not casual. It's not lying around. It's not like you're walking along, oh, I just tripped over the treasure. You know, that's not the sense that we get. The treasure of the kingdom is to be sought at great price, the pearl of great price. Every time you look at a Christmas bauble, a pearl of great price is the kingdom. And I really like that meditation that I just ended with from Matthew 13, the idea of the treasures of the kingdom. It's like someone going into their storeroom and bringing out good treasures, new treasures after old. So every time you're going up into your attic to find something that you forgot, oh, where's that? Oh, hang on, going into your storeroom or your cupboard or wherever you keep your stuff, use that little meditation. Here I am heading into my storeroom, up the storeroom ladder. Hopefully it doesn't fall on your head. And now I'm going to bring down new treasures after old, new good things after all. As we see these bright, shiny things, may they remind us to be on the lookout for kingdom treasure. And ask ourselves, you know, what have we brought out recently from those verses that we just read? What challenges us? What should we be looking for? Are we on the lookout for something new in every season of our life? Or are we still making do with the old kind of tatty spiritual tinsel? Oh, that'll do. That was good enough 30 years ago. Or are we looking for new treasure? New treasure of the kingdom. Is there good treasure coming out in my life? Coming out in the way I act and in the way that I talk, as it specifically referred to there. Not just avoiding the kind of harmful and hurtful things, but actually using our power of speech for good, as we talked about in the Genesis series. We have this wonderful gift, which can also be a terrible weapon. Let's use our speech for good, to encourage, to bless, to bring forward hope. You know, it's so easy to tear people down. It's so easy to be negative. It's so easy to bring out the negative. We have a powerful gift and we can use it for good. I'm going to give you now a decoration meditation, which is just something I like saying. A decoration meditation. As I wrap this present, as I tie this ribbon, as I hang these decorations to make this gift more beautiful, this room more beautiful, this experience more beautiful, Lord, be working in my life to create inner beauty that flows into outer goodness and truth. As I enjoy this earthly sparkle and artistry and fun, let my life overflow richly with your kingdom treasure. Amen. Amen. And finally, I want to talk about what's on the top of your tree. I think when I was growing up, I used to think it was a fairy. You used to talk about a fairy on top of the Christmas tree. Didn't anyone else have that? You're going to stick a fairy on top of the Christmas tree? I have a funny feeling that my mum, who sat there, so I won't embarrass her too much, she had this dodgy old Cindy doll, which she found a white dress for. I think my dad had sort of gaffer-taped on some wings or something. And we always used to, like, shove this poor Cindy doll on top of the Christmas tree with pine needles right where you wouldn't want them. And it always seemed rather undignified, you know. Anyway. So what's on top of your Christmas tree? Well, fairy, no, it's not a fairy. Let's call it an angel. We're talking about an angel on top of your Christmas tree. I love these graffiti things that people do. They paint angel walls on wings and people come up and take photographs next to them. There's something incredibly powerful in that. So when we're seeing angels, can we think of any connection to the Christmas story at all? I know this is a tough one, really tough one. I'm not sure there are any in the Christmas story, actually. No, of course, the Christmas story is full of angels. It's a really easy one to make the connection with. But it's still worth reflecting on. It's, again, the Christmas story can kind of zoom past us, and it's so familiar, it can seem a little bit passé. But think about this. An angel, one of God's holy spiritual beings that surround the throne in worship, coming to bring God's dramatic and personal and direct intervention and revelation to ordinary human beings. That's amazing, isn't it? It's not a spaceship, Krista Berg. It's an angel, which is even more impressive than a spaceship, I would say. I don't know. coming to ordinary human beings, but which human beings? And again, the familiarity of the Christmas story can cause these things to become dulled down. But an angel comes to Mary, you know, and to the wisdom of the world. Here is a character who is fallen. You know, she's a teenage girl. She's pregnant out of wedlock. And yet God's word is with her. God's revelation is to her. And she humbly and obediently rolls with it. And it sustains her through that period. And Joseph as well. You know, think of we've talked about this a lot in the past, but think about the nudges and the whispers and the negative comments. You know, people knew where babies come from, you know, 2,000 years ago. And the idea of, oh, an angel did it, it's not gonna cut much ice, is it? Not gonna cut the mustard, not gonna butter many parsnips with most people. So think of what they would have gone through. And the angels also came to the shepherds. And again, as I've said many times before, the shepherds, because of what they got involved with, you know, if you've ever seen lambing or anything like that, you know, they were ritually unclean because they dealt with the stuff of life and blood and all that sort of stuff. So they were ritually unclean. So for someone to have that as their profession, although Israel had a long history of venerating shepherds, David being the obvious example, shepherds in that time were sort of seen as slightly second-class citizens. You know, they were people who didn't really care about ritual cleanliness. So again, to this group of outcasts, of religious outsiders, the shepherds come. And then don't even get me started on what we often call the wise men or the kings, the magi. These are astrologers. They are magicians. The Old Testament, time and time again, forbids the practice of magic, the practice of divination, the idea of telling the future or the state of the cosmos by reading the stars. This is divination. This is strictly forbidden on pain of death in the Old Testament. And yet God uses signs in the heavens to speak to astrologers to say, come, even you, I want you to come and worship me. I want you to discover me. God will do amazing things to reach people. The gospel comes to the poor and the marginalized, the outcast, the despised, the spiritually bankrupt. Just look at Mary's song in Luke 1. The pretensions of the rich and the powerful and the comfortable and the self-satisfied and the self-righteous get a nasty wake-up call. You know, thinking about the star and the angel should give our tendency to religious thinking its annual kick in the rear trouser department. You know, it should give us our annual jolt, our annual shock, to get us out of the kind of well-worn religious lift music that we can often fall into. Perhaps religious people most of all need to be aware that God seems to be not at all interested in the rules and the restrictions and the regulations that we might put on him. Even when we're using scripture to tell God what he can't do, he is not interested in our opinion. Isn't that hilarious? Our denomination, the BU, is busily tearing itself apart at the moment over this idea that we're busily telling God what he can and can't do, where he can and can't bring blessing. And it's like, I don't think God is interested in that at all. Do you? No, I'm sorry, God, it's not in the rules. Not interested in your rules. And finally, when we think about whether you're going to put an angel or a star on top of your Christmas tree, you know, as you place your whatever it is on top of your tree, it's a great reminder to ask, what's on the top of my tree? The tree of my life. What's on my personal treetop? What is your highest priority? We've talked about this a lot this year, the idea of worship. What am I giving my highest value to, my highest attention to? What are my priorities? What is the highest worth that I am attaching? That's where that word worship comes from, worth-ship. What am I putting on the top of my tree? Where are my values? Where are my priorities? As we decorate our tree and put whatever it is on top, I want to offer you a treetop meditation. The angels remind us that ordinary people are called to come just as they are, and worship and join in the worship of God. The stars remind us just how far God will go to be seen by anyone and everyone, even those that we might imagine are beyond the pale, perhaps looking in all the wrong places. But God is more marvelous, too wonderful to be hidden. He will find a way to guide all of us to worship him. May we lift up our eyes.